Revelation chapter 21. How about these verses? Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto them that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Same chapter, if you will, go down to verse 22. The description continues here. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring the glory and honor, their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Look at verse 1, chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Heavenly Father, we're going to need your help to activate and energize our God-gifted imaginations this morning. And Lord, I know there's no way we can see it all and know it all. I think, Lord, in all of our fanciful dreams and mental, Lord, attempts to see it all, I think when we get to heaven, Lord, we're just going to be stunned. Lord, I think we're going to be awed. Lord, we are looking for you. And Lord, we want to see you return. Thank you for a place called heaven. Thank you that a preacher can stand and based on the authority of your word, tell the people that there is something after this life. And Lord, thank you for the whosoever invitation so that each and every one of us who will, whosoever will, can be saved. Lord, I pray if there's someone here without Christ as their Savior, they'll settle that today. And it'll be settled today and forever going forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I think that an imagination, as I prayed, is a gift from the Lord. And I know that that gift can be perverted. The Bible warns us in several verses about allowing our imaginations to be used in a wrong direction, allowing our imaginations to be pointed or directed by Satan into things that we should not. The Bible says that one of the seven things listed in Proverbs chapter 6 that God hates is an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And so we've got to guard against how we use our imagination. Bible talks about that pathway that leads to a reprobate life and the destruction of a nation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us and warns us, casting down imaginations. These are the wrong type of imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. And so I think, just as the imaginations can be used wrongly, if we capture them and bring them into captivity unto the obedience of Christ, our imagination, honestly, as it's directed by the Lord, is a beautiful thing and a wonderful thing. My wife tells me I have an overactive imagination. I just assume that that's a compliment. I haven't gone any deeper into that discussion, so I'm just assuming that she said that in admiration. That's what I'm going to go with. David said this, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned." And musing can be a very good thing, a very godly thing in your life. What's that word muse mean? Well, seems like America's chasing amusement. And the word A means no. So no musing. Musing means thinking. It seems like people want to park themselves in front of some kind of screen, turn their brain off, and just be entertained. But I will tell you this, that when you take the time to think upon things that are good, the importance of meditating on the Word of God and meditating on the works of God and the character of God, I'm going to tell you something. It builds a fire in your heart. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. And I think that people who have disciplined themselves to think the right thoughts, have disciplined themselves to imagine the right things, it can feed your soul. It can put a fire in your bosom. It can help you get through a day. It can energize you and I think get you on the victory side in life. And so having said that, I want to talk about this idea of imagining heaven. Heaven, can you imagine? And there's several things that I guess I've gone through the process of spending purposeful time in the last week imagining because of the homegoing of some of our loved ones here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And so you know what you do? You begin to muse. You go back and you read Revelation 21 and 22 and you just then stop and think about it. I love reading the Bible. I don't want to just see black words on white paper. People that don't enjoy the Bible, you must not have much of an imagination. If you'll read it and picture it, if you'll read it and think about it, it's amazing how God will allow your heart to begin to burn. The first thing I think of when I think of heaven and what it must be like one of these days to go there and think about picturing my mom there and my dad there and my loved ones there. And you can do the same as we're talking about this. I guess the first thing that I think about when I think to heaven is the presence of God, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:3, we read, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And Lord, the Lord has constructed our relationship at this point in our life to be a faith walk. You know, the Bible says, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Those that say, well, you bring God down here, and the minute I see him, I'll believe in him. They do not understand the parameters that God has set when it comes to a relationship with him. You'll have a relationship with God through faith, or you will not have one at all. I've never been in the business, nor do I feel the need to spend a lot of time trying to prove that there's a God. You know what? The Bible starts by making a proclamation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what? He doesn't spend 13 chapters before that verse trying to convince you that he exists. He just announces that he does, and then he says it's up to each and every one of us whether or not we choose to believe that. But you know what? I believe in God. I believe in the presence of God. I've watched his activity. I've seen his miracles. I've watched him get people through tough times. I've watched him carry them through tough times. I've watched him convict hearts, and I've watched him save people, and I've watched miraculous healings and miraculous helps, and I've seen too much. I'm sorry, I've seen too much of the activity and the evidences of God. I look into creation, and everywhere you look, if you'll look according to Romans chapter 1, that everything we need to know about God, we can see clearly through His creation. Again, you know what? If you choose not to believe, that is your choice, but you won't be able to stand before God and say, well, you never provided enough evidence for me to believe. We just have to decide whether or not we're going to believe in the presence of God. But when I think about going into heaven, I think about this, and God Himself shall be with them there. It will no longer have to be a relationship based on faith, but on sight. What a wonderful thing to come before the throne of God to see Him. Romans 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And I love this, where it says in Revelation 21, 22 through 23, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. And then Revelation 22, boy, you talk about an amen moment. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. And you know what? I can't wait to see the face of my Savior. I can't wait to fall down at his feet. I can't wait to touch those feet and feel those nail scars in his feet. I can't wait for his hand to reach down to lift me up and take his hand and see those nail scars. One man said this, the only thing that's man-made in heaven are the nail scars in Jesus' hands and feet. Evidence forever of his love for us, how much he cared about us. I try to imagine that moment. Can you imagine what it is to be in the presence of God? I try to imagine that moment where I'll see Jesus and I'll have an opportunity for the first time. Yes, I've prayed it 1,000 times. 10,000 times from earth, I've prayed my thankfulness to him for saving me, but to be able to look him in the face and look him in the eye and say, thank you for what you did for me. I guess all I can do is try to imagine. I wrote down this, imagine the beauty of our eternal home. So imagine standing in the presence of God. Imagine the beauty of our eternal home. I think once we spend some time with the Lord and we have that need satisfied in our life, I think maybe we'll then back away to let others have that time, and then we'll start looking around at where we landed. What do you think about that? By the way, I want you to believe this. Heaven's a real place. It's a real place. I sometimes say it's as real as Jacksonville, but I think that's such a poor comparison. I think we just say the word heaven and people think about some imaginary story or imaginary fairy tale. When the Bible talks about heaven, it's talking about it having streets. It's talking about it having buildings. It talks about it having a river. It talks about it having trees that bear fruit. I mean, the Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 2:9, as we imagine this, we're going to fall short. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And all I can say, and I've said it many times to people who have lost loved ones, if you could see your loved one for 10 seconds where they are right now, you'd never have another worry about them, another concern about them. You would know that they are in the best of the best of the best situations, and that God is taking good care of them, and that they wouldn't come back even if they could. They'll just stand at the door and wait for us. How about that? The beauty of heaven. Think about that. Whatever description is provided in the Bible, whatever words are used, whatever attempts are made by a pastor, whatever our minds and hearts can imagine, according to the Bible, we will not even come close to the wonder and beauty of heaven. I think a million times we'll just stop and meet on the street and look at each other and say we couldn't have imagined in a million years. You know, all the sermons we've read and or heard and all the books we've read and all the time we've spent pondering and musing over this place, I think it's just going to be beyond anything. Romans 21, he carried me away in the spirit. I'm sorry, Revelation 21, John wrote, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I mean, what do you see, preacher, when you're imagining this according to the Bible? I see the light of heaven. We've already read several times that the light is not provided by the sun or the moon, but by the presence of God. And since God is omnipresent, I heard a preacher once say there won't be a shadow in heaven. That, you know what, God's light will wrap us and encompass us. And we have declared several times and read several times where the Bible says there will be no night there. You know why? Because the Lamb is the light. You can read in more detail than we did in chapter 21, the construction of heaven, the walls, the gates, the foundations. It's beyond our imagination. 12 foundations all made out of precious stones, 12 gates that were 12 pearls. Think about that. I don't know about you, but this may seem odd to some, and it'll make perfect sense to others, but I've always been fascinated by architect. I've also always been fascinated by beautiful architecture. I love coming up, Brother Heaton, I love going up to the State House. I think God has just blessed us in Indiana with a treasure in that building, and I'll go up there to meet someone or to have a meeting, but I'll find myself spending an extra hour just wandering the halls and looking at the ceilings and the walls and the craftsmanship and the beauty of it. This is bad, it's probably embarrassing to admit, but one time in Chicago, me and my wife took a tour down the Chicago River, which goes right through the city. And by the way, amazing, a lot like Hawaii. It's a lot like Hawaii. So if you're trying to picture that, it's beautiful, just like Hawaii, yes. And the things that are floating in the river, yeah, anyway. But they gave a tour of the architecture of Chicago, and they would sit there and point out buildings and stop and talk about it. And I think if this is what man can do, what is it that God can do? Because Jesus said this, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to do it for you. Can you imagine as we walk around and try to comprehend the beauty of that place? The Bible talks about the fountain and the river of life. Revelation 21:6, and he said to me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto them him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. We're told in Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Can you picture God on his throne? Can you picture Jesus sitting on his right hand and issuing from the base of their throne? I think from their very essence, their very presence is a beautiful, beautiful fountain that turns into a beautiful river. And you know what? I picture my mom without shoes, amen, splashing in that river. What do you think about that? I picture people walking up and down beside that river, talking to each other. The fountain of life, the river of life. Isn't it interesting, the names, the river of life? You know what? I think the reason we're going to be allowed to drink of it is because we chose by faith to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that water that issues from that is the thing that sustains our eternal life. Think of that. The Bible talks about the tree of life in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river there was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Imagine a tree that bears fruit once a month, and every time it bears fruit, it's a different fruit. And you know what? We'll get to eat of that tree of life. We get to drink of the water of life. Folks, listen to me. I want you to picture it in your mind. I want it to be real to you because it's a real place. John chapter 14, Jesus encouraged his disciples with these words in a moment where they were discouraged and heartbroken. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the streets and all of the mansions that God has created? And that's going to get to be where we live forever and ever. The new heaven and the new earth. Think about this. God is going to have to destroy what we know as earth. God's going to destroy what we know as the heavens and heaven. And he's going to remake them, and they'll be new, and they'll be right, and they'll be pure, and sin will have never touched them. And you know what? He says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So you just think about just the construction of heaven, just walking around, just the things that we'll see. I can see some of you guys that like construction. I can see Brother Chad and Brother Denny as they're checking out the different foundations and how they built this thing. And Brother Denny will probably have a tape measure and he'll be trying to figure out something about how they pulled this off. And folks, it's real. Not only that, when you picture your loved ones and when you look forward to heaven, I can't help but imagine our glorified bodies. By the way, folks, you know what? These bodies that God lent us during this time on earth are disposable. They have an expiration date. But you know what? The soul that God put inside of that building body will live somewhere forever and ever. But you know what? The Bible promises us that God is going to prepare for us what we call glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And so they went and they dug up some folks that had been buried for thousands of years. And they say, if there's a resurrection, then what body will they be in? Because look at that body. It's deteriorated. It's gone back to dust. Here's the answer. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. But that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, but bare grain, B-A-R-E, grain. Come on, we're in a farming community. And it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. And I pick up one seed of corn every once in a while. And you've planted, those of you that have planted gardens, you've got them planted by now. And farmers, if you're not done by now, then God bless you. Amen. We'll plant that field next year. But you pick up that grain and you look at it and it's hard and it's a bit brittle and it's not really very attractive. And it's always a miracle to me as we're planting our garden, as I just stop several times and I'll just look at that and I think to myself, you know what, I'm going to put this into the ground about inch and a half, and the good Lord is going to water it, and then the good Lord is going to perform a miracle. And you go out there, come on, 6-8 weeks later, and there's a stalk of corn that's taller than me. And not only is there a stalk of corn, but it has ears that are growing and developing. It's going to, and I just keep going back and picking up some of those seeds that maybe I didn't plant, and I hold it up against that stalk, and I think, folks, listen to me. God says, that's a picture, okay? Your glorified body is going to be so much more amazing than the body that you have now. Think about that, the diversity of our glorified bodies. The Bible talks about the difference between the earthly body and the spiritual body. And that's taught, it'd take a while to teach it, but 1 Corinthians 15, the natural body, here's what it says about it. That's our earthly body, our temporary body. It's sown in corruption. It's sown in weakness. It's made a living soul. It's earthly. It's sown in dishonor. It's sown a natural body. Our first body bore the image of Adam. And it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But then when you compare it in the same chapter to the spiritual body, here's the description. Raised in incorruption, raised in power, made a quickening spirit, heavenly, will inherit the kingdom of God, raised in glory, raised a spiritual body, our last body, and it will bear the image of Christ. If you want a little bit of a preview of what the glorified body is going to look like, then do a little study of the 40-day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his post-resurrection ministry. When he ministered for those 40 days, he ministered in his glorified body. That's why we read things like this in John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, how in the world can the doors all be shut and Jesus appear in the midst of them? Because he's in his glorified body. Well, 1 John 3:2 says this, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Luke chapter 24 gives us some more information about that glorified body. And Jesus is in that upper room. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And that gives us a little bit of a picture. Preacher, explain it. How can it be flesh and bones but still be able to appear in a room? I don't know. Like I said, we're just imagining this morning. But we can see that our glorified body will not be bound by the same physical limitations as our earthly body. Our glorified body will be recognizable and identifiable. Christ's glorified body still bore the marks of his sufferings and his sacrifice. Our glorified body will be able to be touched and handled. Can I say this? I'm glad that I'm going to be able to hug my loved ones in heaven. Amen. Our glorified body will be able to eat. Boy, when I read that, I got excited. I said, man, I've got good news to give the people. Amen. You know what? We're still going to be able to eat. What do you think about that? Our glorified body will bear a brightness in proportion to our faithfulness to turn others to righteousness. Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. Amen. I don't know. Like I said, folks, I can't explain it all, but I can't wait to see it. I love Revelation 21:4. Here's something about our glorified bodies we need to hear. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Woo. Neither sorrow, no crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And you know, it comes with what I do. It comes with the ministry. But it seems like, Brother Caleb, a lot of our time is spent in hospitals and funeral homes. And that's just kind of part of what we do. And as a preacher, having stood beside the bed and watched people suffer and prayed over them and asked God to heal them. And as I've stood beside the deathbeds of saints and sinners, people saved and unsaved. By the way, when that moment comes, you want to be saved. You want to make sure you know Jesus as your Savior. Hey, saved people don't die the same way lost people die. Okay? You want to know Jesus as your Savior, that's for sure. But you know what? What do we see on this earth? Come on, you see it. You see the death and the sorrow and the crying and in the pain. And you know what? When we get our glorified body, we won't have to worry about any of those things. Think about that. And God shall wipe, come on, away all tears from their eyes. No more sorrow. No more sorrow. I am just imagining this morning. I couldn't help but think about our eternal companions. Think about, first of all, the people that are waiting to greet us in heaven. And I can't wait to get to heaven once I go through the process of see Jesus and look around a little bit. I think my heart's going to go right to the people that aren't there yet. I hope the Lord will let me hang around the gate. Because whether I know them or not, I think there just ought to be somebody there to say, hey, welcome. Let me show you. Let me tell you where you're at. Let me show you around a little bit. What do you think about that? I think about the miraculous beings that the Bible speak about that, you know what, again, people like the Apostle John tried to describe as best he could, but how in the world did he describe things that are undescribable? And in Romans chapter 5, he talks about the beasts that surround the throne and they sing to the Lord and proclaim over and over, holy, holy, holy. I've always wanted to meet angels. And my guardian angel, I think, will be waiting inside the heaven's door just to slap me for all I put him through while I was here on earth. And you know what? I would get upset about that, but I think I kind of deserve it. So, but not only is it good about what will be in heaven, as we've already mentioned, folks, there's a lot of things the Bible says will not be in heaven. We've already seen no death there, not allowed, no death, no sorrow. No crying, no pain. Bible says in Revelation 21:22, no temple. We won't need a church building. Let me tell you something. We'll just gather in the presence of the Lord. No sun, no moon. The Lord will be the light of it. No night there. How about this? No sin. No sin. No sin. How can we as Christians not walk around if we love God? How can we not walk around and be grieved in our hearts over the things that we see that we know break the heart of God? How can we not do that? And so we won't have to worry about that. There shall be in no wise And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Hey, that's what happens when you get saved. Preacher, you keep stopping to mention that. Yeah, I never know. I can't read hearts. Not my job. My job is to preach the gospel, encourage you to receive Jesus. But listen to me. You know what? It's going to be too late then. You need to get that done now. You can get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life today if it's not already there. When you receive Christ as your Savior, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that book is not going to lie on that day. Be sure that you're ready for heaven. It goes on to say, no sin. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they which that do his commandments, and they that they might may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whoso loveth and maketh a lie. There'll be no more curse. That's all gone. You know what? There'll be no more time. Remember Bob Hamlin standing behind this pulpit, and he said that during the millennial reign, you know, he was an evangelist, and Brother Bob liked to preach. And he didn't like clocks in the auditorium. You know what? He just wanted to preach and didn't want to worry about the time. So he said that him and another evangelist have already agreed that during the 1,000-year reign, they're going to spend the entire time driving around in the pickup truck, walking into the churches with shotguns and blowing the clocks off the back walls of the church. No more time. No more time. Isn't it sad how much our lives are controlled by that thing right there? And just seems like, you know, we rush through a day and there's never enough time. And it seems like we're working on the top of our to-do list, and then we get some done, and then by the time we get ready to quit that day, we look and five things have been added to the bottom of the to-do list, and we'll never get to the end of it until we get to heaven. Then I guess we can throw away our to-do list, not worry about what time it is. I won't have to carry a calendar around, set alarms on my phone to remind me this and remind me that. The problem is when they go off, I can't remember what they were supposed to remind me about. So thank God I just call my wife and then she tells me, and so it works out. Folks, listen to me. Are you ready to go to heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the most important decision that you can ever make. I want you to stop and think from this moment. Just search back the timeline of your life as far back as you can remember, all the way back as close to when you were born, as far as your memory will go back. From this moment back, just kind of run up and down the timeline of your life and think and search. Can you find a moment of time where you became convicted in your heart that you were a sinner, realizing that you couldn't get to heaven on your own, and realizing that God sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins? You remember being convicted about the fact that, hey, if I don't get saved, it's not going to be good for me after I die. And do you remember understanding how much God loved you? And for God so loved the world. I love this. I don't know how many times your preacher quotes this, but it's a lot. One man said, you know what? The entire gospel. There's enough gospel in John 3:16 to save the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Preacher, there's got to be a hook, a catch. It can't be that easy. It really is that easy. God sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. When Jesus died, He died for your sins. Preacher, I wasn't even alive then. Well, God took all of the sins of everyone who had ever lived, was living, and ever would live, and put them on His Son that day. My sins were on Jesus. Your sins was on Jesus that day, and He's already paid for them. And then He was buried, and 3 days later He rose again. So not only did He pay for our sins, but He defeated death so that He can offer us eternal life. And the Bible's very simple, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that just simply means, are you willing to admit? Do you believe it enough to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Do you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, rose again? And are you willing to put your faith and trust in what He did in order to save your soul? Then it goes on to say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, it really isn't hard to be saved. I can't be saved for you. You can't be saved for me. Husbands, you can't be saved for your wives. And wives, you can't be saved for your husbands. Kids, listen to me. I'm glad mom and dad and grandma and grandpa are Christians. But have you been born again? Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Think up and down that timeline, preacher. I'm not finding that moment. By the way, if it's happened, you won't forget it. I can't find that moment. I just can't find it. Well, you know what? Why don't we just mark it down for today? We're going to have an invitation in just a minute, and Brother Brian will be helping me during the invitation. He'll come up and stand. And if you're here without Jesus as your Savior, we have people that are skilled to take the Bible, and it doesn't take very long to walk you through the verses that teach you how to be saved. And by the way, all they can do is show you, but you still have to make the decision. But if you're willing from a heart of faith to cry out to God and ask Him to save you today, He's more than willing to save you. And you know what you can spend the rest of your life thinking about? You can spend the rest of your life saying, you know what, one of these days, I'm going to a place so much better than this. Getting out of this mess, going to be able to see Jesus. Going to be able to see my saved loved ones. And by the way, won't have to worry about a clock, because when God saves us, He gives us eternal, everlasting life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let me pray for you today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not saved, or I don't know for sure if I'm saved. If I died right now, I can't say with any amount of confidence that I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Let me say a couple things to you. First of all, nobody in this room was born saved. Jesus looked at a very religious man and said, you must be born again. And so every single one of us, if we're going to heaven, we have to be saved. None of us were born saved. And you know what? There had to be a day when every single one of us were saved. And I remember what it was like to walk into a church and hear a sermon like this, and as a lost person, I know what that felt like. I remember sitting there, feeling God working in my heart, convicting my heart, and saying, you need to take care of this. I want to thank God for the day that I walked an aisle in a church on a Sunday morning and just said to the preacher, I want to settle this. I want to take care of this. I don't want to have to worry about it anymore. Jesus loves you. God loves you. You're in a place where people will celebrate if you make a decision to be saved today. And so if you do not have that assurance, preacher, I don't know. I'll just be honest with you. If I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me. Would you let us take a Bible and show you how you could be saved? Our heads bowed and our eyes closed, not going to embarrass anybody. By the way, we don't do that here. Nobody will call your name. Nobody will come get you. Just let me pray for you, okay? Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't think I'm saved. I'd like you to pray for me that I'd make it the right decision today. Would you just slip your hand up real quick? Just hold it up real quick and put it right back down and I'll see it. Preacher, I'm not. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Preacher, just pray that I'll make the right decision today. You can put your hand down. Thank you for being so honest. God bless you. I want to pray for you now. Heavenly Father, Lord, I can remember sitting in their seat. I remember all that they're feeling. Lord, thank you for working so personally and specifically with me. The patience you showed with me. The love that you offered me. The salvation that you paid for me. And yet, Lord, I had to decide that day. I had to make the decision. So, Lord, I pray, dear God, the two that have raised their hand, Lord, that they would make that decision. As soon as we begin to have the piano play, Lord, that they would just say, excuse me, to the person next to them, go to the nearest aisle, come forward. Let us take the Bible and show them how they can be saved, Lord. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, we still need to hear heaven sermons. We still need to be reminded. Sometimes, Lord, this earth that just beats us down, it takes its toll. And Lord, even though we know we have that blessed hope, it's amazing how often the devil wants to steal it from us. Thank you for this wonderful place. Thank you for all that the Bible says about it. Lord, we know we can't imagine it at all, but thank you for giving us enough information to know it will be glorious. Lord, until it is our time to go, I pray that you'd help us to serve you faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name.